Everyone. It's certainly a privilege this morning to be in the house of the Lord and to know His presence and to be able to worship Him. I certainly appreciate the Lord this morning, His goodness. Without Him, I don't know where I'd be. Where would I go when I needed a friend? Who would I turn to when I needed help? But I've got the answer this morning. It's Jesus. Jesus. And if you don't know Him this morning, you're missing out on the greatest thing that has ever been offered this earth. Don't feel sorry for the child of God because they've got it. But the one to pity is the one that don't know the Lord. Don't know Him in the reality. Somebody said, well, I served Him a while and it just wasn't much. No, you never got acquainted with Him. You might have tried your way, and you might have went at your pace, but you never got where He wanted you to get, or you'd find that He was the closest friend that anyone could ever have. And I appreciate the Lord. I tell you, I don't know what I would do. There's been many times when I've been so discouraged and so down. And nobody knew about it but God. But all at once, when I thought I couldn't go another step further, His Spirit had just come down, hover over me, and reassure me He was there. And I'm so thankful of that. I have found Him to be true in every way. I've found that I cannot explain what He really means. And this morning, if you'd like to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Romans, the 23rd through the 31st verses. The third chapter of the book of Romans, the 23rd through the 31st verses. The 23rd verse of the third chapter of the book of Romans says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I would like for you to specially notice that last verse. It says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. Now, the 25th verse said, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now the word propitiation is the same word that was translated in the Old Testament to read mercy seat. And this verse could have read, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood. Now, the mercy seat in the Old Testament represented the place According to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, it represented the place where God dwelt and His glory was seen. It represented the place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And it represented the place where God can meet man and commune with him. Now I want you to think of this. It represented the place where God dwelt and His glory was seen. It represented where the blood was sprinkled for atonement. And it represented where God met with man and communed with him. Now that's what the mercy seat done. That's what the mercy seat represented. And I'd like to go to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I don't want to get in no hurry this morning. I just want to take my time. And I want you to follow me. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image." I want you to notice that. It says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." I want you to especially notice that 4th verse. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." I want you to notice that the 7th verse says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." In other words, everything in this book, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, talks about Jesus. It does not talk of another. It talks about Christ. It does not represent another. It represents Christ. And all through the Old Testament, everything that was done, it was not done accidentally. It was not done just because they wanted to pass time away. But it was done because there was a purpose in it. And I would like to use for a thought this morning, our mercy seat. Our mercy seat. Our mercy seat. You see, the Old Testament started out, and the Lord said that this thing was before the foundation of the world. He had a plan, the foreknowledge of God. And as I read last Tuesday night, that the church was predestinated. It was in the mind of God from the very beginning. And when He created man, He knew man would fall. He knew man would fall. And when He dealt with man after falling, He dealt with him in a way because He knew that what was going to take place. He knew the day and hour would come that He would robe Himself in flesh and come and pay our sin debt. And when God set up the Mosaical tabernacle in the wilderness, He told Moses, He said, "Moses, I want you to tell Aaron what to do." He said, I want you to set it up according to the pattern in heaven. In other words, Moses, you can't just set it up anyway. Moses, you can't just design it any way you want to. It's got to be exact. I want the outside. I don't want it to have any great appearance. I want the inside to be beautiful. And I want you to place furniture in a certain position. Moses did not call in an interior decorator to design the interior of the tabernacle. He didn't get the assistance of his wife to tell him where the table of shewbread would look the best. He did try it out in different positions to see if it would fit better in one place or another. He didn't change it every 6 months because they were tired of the shape of it. But God told him exactly where to put each piece of furniture. And when you place those pieces of furniture in the right position, in the right shape, they form a cross. I said they form a cross. The cross is the center of the church. Had it not been for the cross, none of us would be here. Had it not been for the cross, there would be no Pentecost. There would have been no day of Pentecost for Peter to preach because there would have been no message. But because of the cross, there was a sin debt paid. And because of a man named Jesus that robed himself in flesh and come and dwelt among us, we have a right today to go free. Oh, but you see, the Bible said that everything that the law represented, everything that Moses was instructed to do, was only a shadow of things to come. It was not the express image. It just represented. And year by year, when they'd made their sacrifices, it did not forgive sin. It just reminded them that there was sin. It reminded them that someday there would be a Redeemer. It reminded them that someday there would be deliverance from sin. Oh, and they went through the ritual year by year. We've got a world full of people today that try to preach grace and they preach a law. 90% of the denominational world today preaches a law and don't realize it. They want to claim that we preach law, but friend, we preach grace. The law did not really forgive sin. The law did not really remove sin. And when you made your sacrifice, you just went back out to do the same old thing. And the next year you come back and offered the same sacrifice and went out and done the same thing. We've got a world full of people teaching this morning that you come to church on Sunday morning and you offer your little sacrifice of praise. And you offer your little sacrifice of one day a week service. And then you've got to go out and just be part of the world and enjoy the world. And you can't really be separated from the world because it just ain't that way. But friend, that was the law. That's the way the law operated. And the Bible said, had the law been sufficient, had there really been forgiveness of sin under the law, then the sacrifices, once they had been offered, would have ceased to be offered because they would have not been needed anymore. And friend, I'm glad this morning that one day there was a sacrifice offered. Oh, that I hadn't had to offer another one. There was a sacrifice offered for my sins that I could go free. But you see, under the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, which was to represent the removing of sins, there was quite a ritual that took place. And it was not a ritual of act. It was not a ritual of just demonstrating something very important and representing something that would take place and representing the day when men could go free. And after the high priest got through the part of the forgiveness of his own sin, or the purification of his own self, that he could go in and offer the sacrifice that represented the people, he was to offer two goats. He had two male goats. One was going to be the sacrificial goat. The other was going to be the scapegoat. The sacrificial goat would die. And that sacrificial goat would shed its blood to represent the forgiveness of sin. And then that blood would be taken and sprinkled on the head of that scapegoat. And when it was sprinkled on the head of the scapegoat to represent all the sins of the people, then that scapegoat was given over to a trustworthy man. And that trustworthy man took that scapegoat and led it to the wilderness and turned it loose. And it represented the remission of sin. It represented the remission of sin. But yet there was no remission of sin, because it was impossible for the blood of goats and bullocks to forgive sin. Oh, but it only represented, and year after year they went through the same ritual. Year after year they done the same thing. For over 1,000 years they went through the same routine every year, because they were being constantly reminded that someday there would be a sacrifice made. Someday there would be a sacrifice without spot, without blemish. Oh, and you see, that blood was taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat. Once a year, that high priest could go in that holies of holies and kneel at that mercy seat and talk to God for the forgiveness of the people's sins. But only under certain circumstances could he go. Only under a certain occasion could he go. And it was very important that he did it exactly and precisely to what God wanted. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he had a mission. He was that fleshly tabernacle that God had said, I'll dwell in. And I'll pay a sin debt. And I'll commune with my people through that fleshly tabernacle. The Bible said there is one mediator between God and man. Now, it does not say the God Jesus Christ. It does not say the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus. The man. That human element that God dwelt in made it possible for me to pray to him and him to understand exactly what I need. That human element that God dwelt in made it possible for him to realize how weak I really was, and how insufficient I really was. And also, that human element with the Spirit of God in it proved that me or you with the Spirit of God in us can be more than a conqueror and can be an overcomer if we will have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. But the only way we can do it is by the Spirit that dwells inside of us. So therefore, I have a mediator. I can come to God. I can commune with him through that mercy seat called Jesus. Through that mercy seat called that man of Galilee. I can come to him anytime I want to. I can come boldly before his throne, because the Bible said I have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. Oh, but the mercy seat is where God dwells, and the glory of God was seen. I want you to tell me where more glory was ever seen in any type of tabernacle that God ever dwelt in than that man named Jesus. Oh, you think they didn't see some glory that day that he come walking on the water? You think they didn't see some glory that day he took a little picnic lunch and began to break it? You think they didn't see some glory that day the 10 lepers stood before him and he said, "Go show thyself to the priests and be clean"? And they went away, and as they started away, the leprosy left. You don't think they seen some glory when Jesus walked in the midst of a funeral procession and stopped it and took the young boy by the hand and raised him up and restored him to his mother? You don't think they saw some glory when he stood outside the grave of Lazarus and said, "Roll the stone back, but Master, he's been dead 4 days. Roll it back"? Oh, you don't think they saw some glory when he said, "Lazarus, come forth"? The glory of God was seen. His presence was there. Oh, and friend, if we want to get in the presence of God today, all we've got to do is get in contact with Jesus. We've got a direct communication line. Anytime we want to, we can dial it anytime we want to. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus, a direct line. As the old song says, central's never busy. Always on the line. Oh, you may call on Jesus. Oh, just any time. Why? Because, friend, we've got a direct line, a direct communication to the throne of glory. Jesus! And that's it. I'm already in tune. Jesus! And I've already got his attention. Oh, but you see, he came to the earth not just to break the bread. He came to the earth not just to feed the hungry. He came to the earth not just to walk on the water. But he came to earth to fulfill the law. He said, "I did not come to do away with it. I come to fulfill it." Oh, so if Jesus come to fulfill it, and it's made perfect in us, and we don't do away with the law, we just got it made perfect in us, then what happens to the two goats? Oh, what did they represent? Well, I know what the sacrificial one stood for. It stood for that man named Jesus going to a cross and hanging on it. It stood for that man named Jesus paying my sin debt. But he knew no sin. He had no sin. But yet he carried my sin. He took my sin to the cross. Where'd he get my sin? Where'd he pick my sin up? If he didn't have any sin of his own, but yet he took mine, where did he take it at? Where did he get my sin? Where does he acquire my sin at? Oh, there's been more controversy over Acts 2:38 among the oneness folks than any scripture in the Bible. And you know what the controversy is? Where remission of sin lies. Whether it lies in the water or at the altar. Oh, but I know I got forgiveness of sin at the altar. Well, I'm going to preach to you this morning what the Bible says. Oh, I tell you what, when the Lord began to deal with me on this message, I got so excited and so carried away. My wife, I wouldn't let her fix her hair or nothing else. She's in a bathroom of the trailer, and we got a 30-foot trailer, and 3 foot of that's tongue, so you got 27-foot of living space, and it's not far from the couch at the front to the bathroom in the back. But you see, she is in there trying to fix her hair, and every time she'd get the comb about in it or the brush about in it, I'd say, come in here, I want to tell you something. And I tell you, I'm the type of individual, I got to look at somebody to talk to them. I can't not talk to them looking somewhere else. And I want them to look at me. And when I preach, I look for somebody's looking at me. I like to look at them. I like to watch them. I don't like to look over their head. I'm not looking at the sky. I'm talking to you. Oh, but you see, I said, come here. I said, did you know this was in the Bible? Did you know this happened? Do you know why this took place? She'd go back and start working on her house. I said, come here a minute. She'd come in here. Good. I said, do you know this was in the Bible? Did you know this? Why this really took place? She'd go back to fix her hair, and I tell you what, it took her a long time to fix her hair that day. Because she'd just about get started, and she'd have to come in there and listen to me preach a while, go back in there and try to work on her hair and come back and listen to me preach, and then she got the privilege of hearing me preach it that night. Oh, but I'll tell you one thing. Jesus fulfilled the law. It represented him. Oh. And friend, Peter didn't say no accidental statement when he said he commanded everyone to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. He said and, A-N-D, conjunction. If I say Brother Blaylock and Scott, I'm talking to both of them. If I say Brother Scott, I'm just talking to Brother Scott. If I'm talking to Brother Blaylock and I say Brother Blaylock, I'm just talking to him. But if I say Brother Scott and Brother Blaylock, I'm talking to both of them. I'm referring to both of them. Oh, and Peter said, repent and, A-N-D, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. And for the remission of sin. Do you know under the Old Testament the blood and the water become so mixed that you could not separate them. You could not divide them. And I think we're making a mistake when we try to divide the altar and the baptismal tank. I think we're making a mistake when we try to put a pinpoint on it's done here or done there. It's not. It's done in both places. And one without the other is no good. I said one without the other is no good. The Lord said, Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it. It didn't say, and he's seeing it. It said, and he saw it. Past tense. He's already seen it. He wanted to see it, and I showed it to him. Now I'm doing it. Oh, that's what Jesus was really saying. And do you know what Abraham said? Abraham one day when he was taking Isaac up Mount Moriah, Isaac looked at him and said, Daddy, we got the wood, we got everything for the sacrifice, but we don't have a sacrifice. Abraham did not say, son, you're going to be it. He said, son, don't worry. God will provide himself a what? A lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. But he got to the top of Moriah and he started through it all. And he looked over at the sacrifice that was in the bush, and it was not a lamb. It was a wild male mountain goat. But Abraham said God's going to provide a lamb. And that's a goat. Did he miss it? He saw it. I said, he saw it. Oh, and I'll tell you what, there took place 1,000 years went by. A little over 1,000 years went by. And there was God called and ordained a preacher to preach a message that nobody else had preached. He ordained him, gave him a message that nobody else preached after him. He was the only one to preach it. He only preached it about 3 or 4 years, and he quit preaching, and he never did preach that message again, and it was never preached again. Not officially by the Bible. Now, there was some picked it up and tried to run with it, but it wasn't to run with. Somebody tried to carry it, and it wasn't to be carried, so the Bible didn't even record it. A few years later, Paul ran in somebody and said, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we hadn't so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. He says, how were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. Oh, but that's not the baptism you wanted. That's not it. Oh, didn't you know what John was talking about? You're to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they were baptized. And he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. They'd been trying to run with a message that wasn't a message for them. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But I'll tell you what. Old John knew what he's talking about. Old John was down there preaching a message. He is saying, there comes one after me that was before me. He was preferred before me. Oh, and his shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. Oh, I merely baptize you with water. But when he comes, he'll baptize you with fire. Oh, and he looked at them people and he said, you old generation of vipers, I command you to be baptized for the remission of sins. Yet no goat, no bullock could forgive sin. Oh, what was he talking about? Oh, the Bible says, and I want you to listen what the Bible said. The Bible said all Judea came out. And all Judea was baptized of John in the river Jordan. And here old John was. Here comes the old town harlot. I now baptize you for the remission of sin. Oh, here comes the old town drunk. I now baptize you for the remission of sin. Here comes the town liar. I now baptize you for the remission of sin. Here comes the old town gossip. I now baptize you for the remission of sin. Oh, here comes every type of sin, every kind of sin that had been committed. It come down there in that water. And John said, I baptize you for the remission of sin. And the Bible said, when all, A-L-L, was baptized of John, then came Jesus. And you know what John said when he seen Jesus? You remember what Abraham said? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And here comes Jesus stepping out of the crowd. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. That old goat on the mountaintop, it represented this man. Oh, that old goat down there in Moses' time, it represented this man. Oh, it wasn't the express image. It was only a shadow. It was only a type. But oh, this is the one. This is whom I've been preaching about. This is whom I've been talking about. Oh, and Jesus come in the water to much to the amazement of John. And John said, I can't baptize you. You got to, John. But I need to be baptized to you. Well, right now I need to be baptized to you. Oh, but Lord, I'm unworthy. Forbid it not. And the Bible said that Jesus came in the water. Now, I want you to notice something. Back time years ago, God told Moses, said, Moses, I want you to do this right. I want the blood of the people's sins represents their sins. I want to sprinkle on that old scapegoat's head. And then I want a trustworthy man to take him and lead him to the wilderness. And the Bible said, John baptized Jesus. And the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended on him like in the form of a dove. This is where I'm going to dwell. Oh, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he went down in that water, and all the sins of Judea and every type of sin that had ever been committed had been dumped in that water. Oh, and he went down in that water. And the Bible said when he come up out of Jordan, I want you to listen to this, what the Bible said. It said the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, oh, led Jesus out of Jordan to the wilderness. Oh, you know what he done? He took our sins away. Oh, you know what happens when I get baptized in Jesus' name? He steps in that water and takes my sins and takes them to the wilderness, never ever to remember them again. Oh, I go in an old man, but I come out a new man, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, it didn't say I went in the new man. It said I went in the old man. But I rise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because he takes my sins away. Oh, never, ever to remember him again. Somebody told me, says, Brother Bradley, there was a young couple I have gotten very close to, and they come in under my ministry several years ago, and they just, I guess about half adopted them as kids. They just hold a special place to my wife and I. And somebody walked up to us one night and said, Brother Bradley, if you had known them before they come in church, you wouldn't think so much of them. I thought, brother, you know something God don't know. You know something God don't know. Because when they went down in that tank of water, when they knelt at that altar and they went down in that tank of water, Jesus took every one of those sins, every one of those failures, and he took them away, never ever to remember them again. Oh, no wonder Peter said, for the remission of sins. Oh, no wonder Paul said, we don't do away with the law. We just perfect it. It's just fulfilled in us. Oh, that old scapegoat and that old sacrificial goat, all it represented has been fulfilled when Jesus saved my soul, when Jesus redeemed me from my sins. Oh, no wonder I got a right to lift up holy hands to Him and to praise Him and to glorify Him. They've been washed in the blood. They've been sanctified by His love. Oh, and I've got a right this morning to love Him. Why? Because I was in sinking sand. I was going down for the last time when He reached in and He took a hold of my hand, said, come on, son, I'll make something new out of you. I'll make something special out of you. Oh, I'll place you in my house. You see, a lot of folks wonder why we act like we act. A lot of people think, well, some of these old fogies, they don't know what sin really was. I tell you what, you'd be amazed. Thank God he won't do it. But I said, if he would, you'd be amazed if God had lift the blood covering off this church this morning and let us appear the way he found us. I cease to be amazed sometime. Oh, I tell you what. I get so thrilled sometime when I hear testimonies and I hear people tell about how God changed somebody. Some of our meekest men in Pentecost, before God found them or before God redeemed them, they was the roughest, smart-aleckest, good-for-nothingest men you ever met in your life. I just reminded so many times of a precious minister that I know. He's one of the sweetest men I guess I've ever met in my life. He's just got a fantastic spirit. He's a beautiful man. Not in looks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in God. We preached a revival for him several years ago, and they'd invite us over to their house for dinner, and the pastor's wife, when we got there, she looked at us and she said, "Brother and Sister Bradley, you might as well go ahead and eat." She called his name, says, "I sent him to the grocery store for a loaf of bread." I thought, well, the grocery store is only a block away. She said, he'll go in there. He'll get his loaf of bread. And then he'll go up to the check line and he'll stand there and he'll smile at everybody. And he'll speak to them, talk to them a little. And when everybody's went through the line and checked out, said, then he'll go pay for his bread and come on home. And said, according to how many people's at the store, how long it'll be. Said, y'all just might as well go ahead and eat. But she said, "Brother Bradley, it hadn't always been that way." She was talking about a man I knowed, and she described him perfect. That was exactly him. I tell you what, that's just the way he was. And she said, "But it ain't always been that way." Said, "He used to be an alcoholic. I was daring to complain about a cat in the neighborhood. He'd knock it in the head. If I said anything about a dog barking, he'd just knock it in the head." Said he was just, he didn't care about anything. Till God got a hold of him. And said, "Oh, it's so different now. It's so different now." I've had young couples to come up to me and say, "Brother Bradley, our marriage was on rocks." In fact, just a few weeks ago, a young couple came to the altar. The young man was a preacher's son. He'd been backslid 13 years. He'd married a girl that had never been in church. She'd never served God. She never knew anything about God. He wouldn't bring her to church. But God got working on him, and he came. She came with him. Second night of revival, he run to the altar and she run right behind him. He prayed back through the Holy Ghost and she got a blessing that changed her so much. And she went to school the next day. She worked at the city school and she went to school. And one of the teachers looked at her and said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, I'm wanting the Holy Ghost. I'm under conviction. I want God. I've got to have him." She said, "Oh, it'll pass." Said, "I felt that one time." Said, "It lasted about a week and it was gone." Oh. But the Lord filled her with the Holy Ghost. She's baptized in Jesus' name. She came to me at the end of the revival and she said, "Brother Bradley," said, "my marriage was on the rocks." Said, "We was fixing to leave each other. We'd got where we couldn't live with each other." She said, "It's been so different since that night." She said, "Everything's fit in place." She said, I've got a different home. Said, I love my husband. My husband loves me. Our daughter knows that we love each other and we love her. She said, God done it. God done it. God done it. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're missing out on God, you're missing everything that's worth living for. You can set salt. You can pout. You can be a bully natured. But let me tell you something. The devil's preparing a place in hell for you. But you can run to the open arms of Jesus. And he'll love you. He'll forgive you. He'll remove your sins. He'll change you. And he'll make you fit for the kingdom of God. The high priest who entered the holies of holies with the blood, according to Leviticus 16, 3 and 14, Jesus was that high priest, according to Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. The bullock slain for the sin offering in Leviticus 16 and 6, Jesus became that in Hebrews 9, 14. The goat slain for the sins of the people, Leviticus 16 and 15, Jesus became that, Hebrews 9, 14. The veil through which the holies of holies was entered, Leviticus 16 and 2, Jesus became that in Hebrews 10 and 20. The mercy seat to which the blood was sprinkled, Leviticus 16 and 14, Jesus became that in Romans 3 and 25. The scapegoat that bore away the confessed sins to the wilderness, Leviticus 16, 21 and 22, Jesus became that in John 1 and 29. The bodies of the victims burned outside the camp of Leviticus 16, 27. Jesus became that in Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. He is the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and 3 in 1 Corinthians 5 and 27. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He was the burnt offering of Leviticus 1 in Ephesians 5 and 2, which required a male without blemish. The offering was presented, and the priest sprinkled the blood, and the officers killed it. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus was the bullock of Leviticus, first chapter. He was the sheep of the goats. His perfect surrender. He was the turtle dove. His poverty and meekness. He was the red heifer of Numbers 19. In Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For it was the purification from defilement, Christ's sinless nature without spot, Christ's stainless character, free from the yoke, Christ's freedom from sin, slain before the face of the priest, Christ was sacrificed before the priesthood. He was the brazen serpent, Numbers 21 and 4. According to John 3, 14 and 15, that all who look on him might live. All that look on him might live. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved by. There's no other door save that door. Oh, Jesus. No other route. For the Bible said if we try to climb up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. This morning, he became it all that I might have life. For all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace this morning, I've got a right to praise him. I've got a right to praise him. I've got a right to call his name. Oh, and this morning, it's all been made possible by Jesus. So congregation stands this morning. Sunday morning. Snow on the ground. It's close to dinner time. And everybody's got something they plan to do. Some going to be in service this afternoon. Some be taking a nap. Some will be out running around. Some will be worrying about this or that. But I wonder, of all the things we've got planned, of all the things that we're planning to do, if any of that would be important, if we knew Jesus was going to take the church home before tonight's service. If we merely just knew that somewhere between 12 and 7, church was going to go home, I wonder what would become important. Would it be the dirty dishes? Would it be the lunch that you planned? Would it be the joy ride of the afternoon? Or would suddenly your interest turn to a man named Jesus, who's the only way? I don't know when he's coming. I don't know when the church is going home. But I do know it's going. I do know there's going to be some people leave this place, because their ticket has already been signed and sealed. And the ticket agent says there's still room for more. It doesn't cost a thing. He paid it all. But it's up to you. Somebody said, Brother Bradley, after the church is gone, I'm going to change. There's going to be so much excitement, so much going on. I'm going to be shaken so that I'd never take the mark. I want to ask you something this morning, and I want you to listen real close. How much excitement is really going to take place when this church leaves here? Statistics tell me that this has been over a year ago. There is 2% of the world's population goes to church of any kind on Sunday night. 2%. Now that includes every denomination. That includes every religion. That includes Muslims, Israelites,
2%. Two folks out of 100 go to church of any kind on Sunday night. If half of those folks are Pentecostal, that means there's 1%. And if half of those Pentecostal folks are oneness, baptized in Jesus' name, that means 0.5%. And Jesus said there were 5 wise, 5 foolish, 2 in the field, 1 shall be taken, the other left. Divide that half into half and you've got 1/4. 1 person out of 400 people may be ready for heaven. I said 1 person out of 400 may be ready for heaven. Do you know what scientists come out with about 1 year ago? They didn't know exactly when it would take place. They didn't know exactly how to explain it. But there was going to be a heavenly body pass so close to the earth's atmosphere in the very near future that would throw people actually out of space. But it wouldn't take a whole town. It wouldn't even take a whole family. 1 here and 1 there. But it would just throw them out of space. Constantly I read of articles, flying saucers pick up and capture an individual, hold them captive for so long to investigate them. They're fixing to explain it away. Oh, you may be in chaos for 5 or 10 minutes, but there'll be enough apostolic preachers left to tell you it couldn't happen. I'm still here. There'll be enough of the deacon board left to say it couldn't have happened. I'm still here. There'll be enough Sunday school teachers left to say it couldn't have happened. I'm still here. But friend, somebody's going to go. Somebody's going to be ready. Somebody is going to have the victory flag in their hand. Somebody is going to be loving his appearing. And somebody is going to hear that sound. Oh, of all the ages sound forth. And we're going to leave this world redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Will it be you? Or will you be among the many that are left behind? Oh, but Brother Bradley, I'll give my head. I said this the other night, and I'm saying it again. Second chapter of 2 Thessalonians says you won't. It says you'll be turned to strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie. Because you love not the truth. Because you found pleasure in unrighteousness. When that trumpet sounds, it's going to be over for anybody in this church. You're either going to be saved or you're going to be lost. When that trumpet sounds, you're going to be ready. You're going to be lost. The choice is yours. Mama will never make it for you. Sister will never make it for you. Your best friend will never decide for you. You say, well, I don't believe God will send anybody to hell. No, he won't. You'll go there because you chose it. You'll go there because you refused to go to heaven. He became your scapegoat. He became your sacrificial goat. He became everything you needed to go to heaven. And he stands today saying, come. 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 Drink of the rivers of life freely. Come. I'm fixing to turn the service back to Brother Blaylock. Before I do, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to count to 10. And if you want to come to this altar, between now and the time I count to 10, it's open. But when I get through the 10, I'm going to give it back to him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.